This is the 2012 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for the third session is Brother Dave Billington from Brantford, Ontario. His theme this week is the Spirit of the Messiah and the Night Visions of Zechariah. This is his third class, and the subject for the class is An Inheritor of My Mountains. Our reading was taken from Zechariah chapter 2. Brother Dave.
Well, good morning once again, my beloved brothers and sisters. So we're now in Zechariah chapter 2. And this morning we're going to consider the inheritor of my mountains. And as God willing, we'll see the man with the measuring line. So yesterday, we entered the encampment of the saints. We beheld the king in majesty, riding prosperously, having conquered sin and death, having brought peace to the earth. And the scene was in the shadow of the cherubim under the wings which we have come to trust. It was illuminated by the pillar of fire, by that wall of fire that will surround Jerusalem, that figurative defense, by the glory of God. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Having just completed the conquest of the earth, the news was received that the earth sitteth still and is at rest. The ark had gone before, scattered the enemies of Israel, and found a place of rest, the Sabbath rest of God. And then we pictured the four craftsmen, the four builders, the spirit-guided builders of the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, those who had prepared the materials for the house, those who had been shaped themselves to take a place in the temple of God, and those who in their day and generation have terrified the enemies of the truth through their building activities. So the cherubim, having cleared the land of the horns of the Gentiles and cleaned out the land of Israel, as we come to chapter 2, it's empty. It's ready for inheritance and for occupancy. And that was indicated in the first chapter, in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith Yahweh of hosts, and a line, a measuring line, shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So the horns of the Gentiles have been cleaned out, and the building site is now ready, ready for building the house of God, and ready for a measuring line to be stretched upon the land once again. And this is what had happened as it was in the past history of Israel. So let's turn to Psalm 78. Because it brings us to the work of Joshua. Psalm 78 and verse 55. Psalm 78, verse 55. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, by measuring line. So God, through Joshua, cast out the nations, the horns of the Gentiles, before Israel. And then he divided them an inheritance in the land and divided the inheritance by a measuring line. That was the work of Joshua. And so Joshua was the one who took the land. Joshua was the one who possessed the land on the behalf of Israel. I'll just cite two verses to you, both from Deuteronomy, and you can note them down if you wish. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38. Or Moses says, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Notice the emphasis on Joshua. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So Joshua, it rested in Joshua as the one who would cause Israel to inherit the land. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Thou, Joshua, shall cause them to inherit it. So Joshua was the one then that in himself, as it were, took the land, and then he caused Israel to inherit the land. So let's see how this works out. Joshua chapter 11, there's a whole section in Joshua there that describes how the land was divided at that time. And that inheritance that Joshua gave was based on the law of Moses. If they kept the law, then they would inherit in the land. So we were just looking at the young people with Shechem. And in Shechem, the law was written on stone. So the first thing they did when they came into the land after they took Jericho and Ai was travel all the way up north to Shechem, which wouldn't be considered a very wise military move, to travel through those mountains where you could easily be ambushed with all the women and children, to go to Shechem to read out the blessings and the cursings of the law and to write the law on those stones and have them in Shechem. But that was the basis of their occupancy in the land at that time. As they inherited under Joshua, it was on the law. And it was a temporary, in that way, a leasehold kind of inheritance. And it was conditional. It wasn't on the new covenant. It wasn't based on the sure mercies of David, as it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and causes an inheritance in the land in that future Sabbath of rest. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. Just notice the emphasis on Joshua as a person in the text. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that Yahweh said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So Joshua took the whole land. And the way it's worded is that he took it himself, and then he gave it for an inheritance to the tribes of Israel. And as in the words of Deuteronomy, he caused them to inherit it. And incidentally, if we go back or just over a page to Joshua chapter 14, is where Caleb inherits in the land. And this emphasizes this fact even more, that it was Joshua who took the land, and then Joshua who gave it, because it's even Joshua who gives the land to Caleb. And out of everybody in Israel, Caleb was the equal of Joshua. They were the two faithful spies that went in together. And yet it's Joshua who gives the land even to Caleb. So Caleb says, now give me this mountain in verse 12, whereof the Lord spake in that day. And verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed Yahweh, God of Israel. So Joshua gives Caleb his inheritance in the land. So everything rested on Joshua. He was the one who took the land. He was the one who possessed the land, and he was the one that divided the land and gave it to whomsoever he wished to. And he gives this portion to Caleb. And hopefully we'll have time, but I believe that Caleb will have an inheritance in Hebron in the kingdom of God. And hopefully we'll have time at the end of our class to just look at some of the faithful of old. It's amazing how many of the faithful brethren and sisters that we know, I think, where they will have an inheritance in the land of Israel. So in Zechariah, where it says in chapter 1, verse 16 that we read, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. That line of measurement is a measurement for inheritance. In other words, it's indicating that this land will be inherited once again. And that is a fulfillment of the prophets as well. Let's turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31. A prophecy that was given just before the exile. So Joshua chapter 31 and verse 39. And this is a prophecy of the kingdom of God, a prophecy of the future. And we can clearly see the context for that in verses 5, right down through 9, 10, 11, and so forth. So let's come in at verse 39. So that's right after the section about the new covenant being made with Israel in verses 31 to 34. So verse 39, let's read verse 38 as well. So verse 38. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Garib, and shall come pass on about to Goath. So the measuring line is to go out once again. It's to go out when the new covenant's made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And the land is to be inherited once more. And right after this, in Jeremiah chapter 32, is when Jeremiah is asked to, by God and then by his uncle's son, to go and buy this portion of land in Anathoth, which is just north east of Jerusalem. And you can drive past it today. And so Jeremiah has to buy this field for an inheritance. And it's probably one of the worst times in history to make a real estate purchase in the land of Israel. Right before the Babylonians were coming, and Jeremiah knew that the Babylonians were coming. And yet God says, I want you to go and buy this piece of land for an inheritance in Anathoth. So verse 8, so Hananeel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of Yahweh, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, which is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of Yahweh. And so Jeremiah does this, and they subscribe the evidences, and they put it in an earthen jar that it may continue many days. You'll see that at the end of verse 14, that it may continue for many days. Verse 15, for thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So Jeremiah had to do all this to show that there would be a future possession in the land of Israel, and that the measuring line would go out once again. Well, you've already thought that Joshua is a type of Christ, and that Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the land and causing them to inherit it, and how that everything rested in Joshua is how the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us into the rest, and he will cause Israel and the saints principally to have that incorruptible inheritance in the land of Israel, fulfilling the promises to Abraham. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is that chapter that we all know, where it shows how that we, through the grace of God, are able to partake of the fatness of the promises of Abraham by being baptized into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, in verse 16, it's where he makes this point that the promises rested in one individual. The apostle shows us that. Verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So everything was to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that the apostle makes that point was a bit of a puzzle to me for a while, because the word in Hebrew for seed is just like our word in English for seed. It's a collective noun, so there isn't a singular and a plural. Just like we have sheep is a collective noun. It stands for one, or it stands for the whole herd. So wherever, pretty much in Genesis, that it says about the seed of Abraham, it's that word that could mean one, or it could mean many. So how does the apostle say that it rests in one? Well, I did find a passage that solved it for me, and I'll just share it with you, because if you ever think about that, you may find it helpful. So Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. So Abraham had come to Shechem previously, and the Lord had said to Abraham and appeared to him and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And so that was when Abraham knew for certain that he was in the place that God had promised when he came to Shechem. Well, quite a lot of time has passed by when we come to Genesis chapter 18, and the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham again here. And in verse 18, he says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, the word again there is that collective noun, and it doesn't specify that we wouldn't know that it was either singular or plural. But there's a psalm that quotes this passage, and it's Psalm 72. So let's go there, and it shows us how it is a singular seed. Psalm 72, verse 1 gives us the context of the psalm. In the heading, it says a psalm for Solomon. That could be either that, or maybe more likely a psalm of Solomon. In any case, verse 1 tells us what the psalm is about. It's about the king. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." We come to verse 17 then, and we'll come to that quotation. Verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." And so everything rests in one. It all rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes the land, that leads us into the land, that possesses the land, and he's the one who then has the authority to divide the land. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." So this is the great king, the one that is able to lead us into the land of promise. So the Lord Jesus Christ then becomes what we would call the executor of the will. It's interesting how Scripture uses those terms of inheritance, of a will and testament and covenant. And it's used in the New Testament. And Brother John Thomas spends a bit of time looking at this in Elpis Israel. So it was on page 242 and 243 in my copy, if you want to have a look at that. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the land. The land bequeathed to Abraham rests in him. So just as Joshua cast out the heathen and took possession of the land of Israel, and how he caused the tribes to inherit that land, so the Lord Jesus Christ will do the same, except on the basis of the sure mercies of David, the everlasting covenant, so that he is able to cause us to inherit that incorruptible promise, that we are completely unable to do so because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are unable to inherit, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ has made us able, which God willing we'll look at tomorrow. So the one who possesses the land has the authority to allot and to divide the land. Well, that brings us to Isaiah chapter 65, which is where a little verse there that we got our class title from today. So Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 9. Isaiah 65, verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the inheritor of Yahweh's mountains. He's the inheritor of the land of Israel. He's the seed that everything rests upon. And so we then come to Zechariah in chapter 2 and verse 1. And we lift up our eyes again, and we look, and we behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Measuring line. Line is the Hebrew word hevel, and it means especially a measuring line. Hence, a measured field given to anyone by lot, and thus an inheritance, a portion, a possession. It means a tract of land, a region. So that's the idea of a line. So it has the idea within the word that it's talking about a plot of land that is measured off and marked out with those ancient landmarks that it talks about, that we should not move the ancient landmarks. So those were the landmarks that had been placed when the man with the measuring line measured out that land. So that's the word line. And measuring midah means extension or length. And it means a measuring cord. Okay, so the idea of a measuring line then is especially for measuring off portions of land. And we behold this man with a measuring line, and he has this instrument of measure in his hands. Now, if we're a little bit uncertain that this was, that the angel here is acting out this role of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the inheritor of the mountains and the man with the measuring line, we can go to Ezekiel chapter 40, and let's do that, because in Ezekiel chapter 40, we also discover, when we look at the temple, that great temple of Ezekiel that will be built in the future, and something that the contemporaries of Zechariah, who had the prophecy of Ezekiel, may have looked at and felt upset and felt diminished in what they were building when they looked at this glorious temple that would be built. But God says to them, do not despise the day of small things. And that's a great exhortation to us as well, that we'll come to in the next chapter, God willing. So here, Ezekiel's brought, the Son of Man, in the visions of God, to the land of Israel, and he's set upon a high mountain. In verse 3, the first thing he sees, he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. So here we have a man with measuring instruments. They're different instruments than the man in Zechariah had. He had a measuring line, and here this man has a line of flax and a measuring reed. And the instrument of measure that you use is applicable to the task that you're doing. So this man is to measure the temple. So he has measuring instruments that would be suited to that task. And so that's what he does. And we'll see it if you look through the chapter. You'll see it over and over. Verse 5, so he measured the breadth of the building. Verse 6, he measured the threshold. Verse 8, he measured the porch. Verse 9, he measured the porch of the gate. And verse 11, he measured the breadth of the entry. And you'll notice in verse 10 that things are of one measure, as they were in the tabernacle as well. They were of one measure. and the posts were of one measure, in verse 10. In verse 13, he measured the gate from the roof. And so notice verse 14, it just changes a little bit. He measured in verse 13. In verse 14, he made. So he measures and he makes the temple of God. And that is the man, the same man, the man with the measuring line here performing a different task. So he measures and he makes. He's the builder and measurer of the house of prayer. And it was Abraham who looked for a city who hath that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in Zechariah chapter 6, it tells us who would make the temple of God, if we had any doubts in our mind. Zechariah chapter 6. The end of the vision in that symbolic crowning of the king priest of Israel, verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And so this is the one who would bear the glory and sit upon the throne, and he is the one who would build the temple. Notice that he would bear the glory, and come back to Zechariah chapter 2 and see how that fits in. This great king priest is the one who would bear the glory. Zechariah chapter 2 at the end of verse 5, I will be the glory in the midst of her. That's a fulfillment of the Yahweh name. I will be the glory in the midst of her. And you can see that in the text as well, that it is that. Verse 10, I will dwell in the midst of thee. Verse 11, I will dwell in the midst of thee. And he will do that through this great king upon which the glory rests, and he will dwell in the midst. If we were to break down the chapter, I think we could do it by the first couple of verses there, verses 1, 2, 3, as being this introduction to the man with the measuring line, and then the rest of the chapter as being the message of the man with the measuring line. So we are introduced to the man with the measuring line, and then we have the message of the man with the measuring line. And you'll notice in verse 12 that it says, and Yahweh shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. And so he will inherit through this greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing for time? Well, in Revelation, just a moment before we should just comment on the other prophecy in chapter 5. We're not going to look at chapter 5 together. Chapter 5 is the prophecy of the flying roll or scroll that becomes a curse, and it destroys the house that is wicked, like that leprous house under the law. And we see there's another instrument of measure, which is why we'll just note it here. And it's an ephah in verse 7. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. An ephah is a measurement. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And this ephah is taken by two unclean women, and they're unclean because they have the wings of a stork, and a stork is an unclean bird. And so the land is then, the wickedness is consumed out of the land of Israel, and it's taken away, and it becomes an apostasy somewhere else, we see in verse 11. So you have this wickedness. You know, in Scripture also, you have this measurement of wickedness. And it's used many times in Scripture as well. And we can see how that works out in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ It's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense as the wickedness was consumed out of Israel. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus just delivers that absolutely scathing criticism to the scribes and Pharisees, and they must have just been losing it in this chapter. You cannot imagine how they must have just been out of their minds when Jesus went through and condemned them for the wickedness that they had. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the house and he discovered that it was a leprous house and it had to be consumed. And so he was like that one that came in and examined the house, like as the priest did, and saw the wickedness there. So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 32, you see he says, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Now, that's a measure of wickedness. And in verse 38, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And so there we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to the houses of Israel. Well, let's turn to Revelation then, where we find another person with a measuring line. It's actually John, the Apostle John, that we discover. So in Revelation chapter 11, we see there was given to John a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." We're not going to go into this in any detail at all, but we are just going to notice a few things that will be helpful to us. So in Revelation, John is the measurer, and he measures with a rod. And that's a different measuring instrument than we see in the other cases. It's actually the Greek word rhabdos, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong because I don't know Greek at all. But it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. And it means a rod. Strong says it's from the base of a stick or a wand, as a cudgel, a cane, and a rod, a scepter, a staff. It comes from the root meaning to smite with the palm of the hand. So it's a rod of affliction, and we see that from the result with the measuring, is that they would prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So it's a measurement of time, and it's a measurement that would be a difficult time to go through. And so, the instrument of measure is applicable to what is being measured and to the result. So it was a measure of time and a period of trial and affliction. And we can think of the same thing with Israel. "I will correct thee in measure," God said. And some of those principles then come over to the man with the measuring line as well. So from Revelation here, we discover that the instrument of measurement is suited to the work of measuring, which must be performed, and that the one doing the measuring has a connection to the person, place, time, or thing being measured. So then with those things in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and verse 9 tells us exactly what we see. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what John is to see is the bride of Christ, the royal house of David, the aristocracy of the kingdom of God, and it comes down from heaven because they are clothed upon with immortality and they're born of the Spirit. And it's the great city, the holy Jerusalem, which will rule over the earth. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the only way into the city is through the hope of Israel, and the way that the city is founded is upon the hope of Israel, those 12 foundations. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. So he has a golden reed to measure the city. So now we see a man with a measuring instrument, and this time it's a golden measuring instrument, and it's for measuring the temple of God, measuring the saints of God. And he measures them with a golden measure, a measurement of faith. And the just will live by faith. So all those that are part of the city are there by faith, by that faith in the promises to Abraham, that faith that was counted, that Abraham had, that was counted to him for righteousness. And so from this, we learn that the bride will be measured, and that the instrument of measure is a golden reed, a measure of faith. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 13, I'll just cite the verse to you. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it was very important under the law of Moses that we would use righteous measurements, that we would do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure, as it says in Leviticus 19, verse 13. And we can connect that with the words of Christ, the one who will measure with the golden reed, and the one who will measure with the measuring line. And let's see what Jesus says, because it's very sobering, and it should really make us think. Mark chapter 7. And verse 2. let's read verse 1 and 2. Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashen hands, they found fault. Am I in the right place? Sorry, I'm not in the right place. Sorry about that. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Actually, I have both verses down here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 7. Okay, we'll start at verse 1 again. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And it makes us ask the question, it should make us ask the question of how do we measure each other? Do we have an ephah, a measurement, that everything that somebody does, we put that into it and we see how full it's getting? Is that how we measure each other? Do we measure each other with a rod? Do we measure each other like the scribes and Pharisees who counted out their tithes to the last grain. Is that how we measure each other? Or do we measure each other with a golden reed of faith? Because however we measure, when we stand before the Lord and he has that measure, that he could have the measure of faith, if that's what we've had. But how have we measured each other? Because with how we measure each other is how we will be measured, says the Lord. Okay, you have a handout, and while we just look at that, if I can get those two young brethren to just hand this one out as well. Okay, so the one that you have hopefully on your table is Deuteronomy chapter 32, the blessing upon Israel, it says. And I just thought this would be help us going through this, just if you could see it on the page. So what this shows is that the message of the man with the measuring line in Zechariah chapter 2 is the blessing of Moses from Deuteronomy. And you can see how well the two go together. So in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, which is in the right-hand column, it says, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "He kept him, Israel, as the apple of his eye." In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people." And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, it says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people." And verse 29 in Deuteronomy says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And that's what they had forgotten, that we considered in our first class. And not a quote from Zechariah, but that was the context of Zechariah, but that quote from Lamentations that we had from chapter 1, verse 9, where she remembereth not her last end. And that was why she came down wonderfully. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 has that beautiful passage about the wings of the eagle that Israel was born upon. And I just put that in there because of what we were looking at yesterday. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." And in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." So in Deuteronomy, God is telling us that when he created the earth, when he made the land of Israel, and when he set out the bounds of the nations of how everything would be, he did everything according to the promised land. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, that was his first priority. He developed that according to the number of the children of Israel, and then all the other countries he put in place according to that portion of land, that land promised to Abraham. And it tells us in Zechariah that in the future that land will be full of people, of the saints of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, it says, "The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And we'll know the verse, I think, in Micah, where it talks about the land of Israel being the first dominion in the kingdom, the first dominion in the empire of God that will fill the whole earth eventually. In Zechariah chapter 2, and verse 12 says, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." And we've seen how that he will do that, that it's inherited through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man with the measuring line. And so in verse 43, "He will be merciful." And these notes originally were just for me, and then I decided to print them out for you. So that's where it says v'kefer, that's a note for me, and I would have put it differently if I had been maybe thinking about you. But it means it's the atonement, it's kafar, it's to cover. All right, so he will be merciful. He will cover his land and his people. And we'll look at, God willing, tomorrow in Zechariah chapter 3, He will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So Zechariah chapter 2 is a fulfillment of the blessing of Moses, and that blessing will come upon Israel. And Zechariah is confirming that in his message, and in this night vision, Yahweh is confirming that to Israel. And we've seen how he would come and dwell in the midst of them. Well, the second handout is somewhat of a review of what we've looked at today. So the left-hand column focuses on the house of David, the royal house of the kingdom, that bride of Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the souls of them that were slain of the saints for the word of God under the altar, they cry out, how long? And that's that question that the saints have asked from the time of Daniel that we saw in Zechariah and right through into Revelation, and that same question that we ask. And in Zechariah chapter 1, they ask that question as well. How long wilt thou not have mercy? And how long will Jerusalem be downtrodden is the question. So there was a period of downtreading of the Jewish people, and that was measured out. I will correct you in measure, just like that measurement of the prophesying in sackcloth was measured out for the saints in Revelation chapter 11. The measurement of the temple and the altar and the worshipers. So the measurement was a measure of a time of period of affliction and trial in Revelation. And we just cited that verse in Jeremiah. We'll correct thee in measure. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the right-hand column, we saw how the land and the people would be atoned for. And God willing, that's what we'll look at tomorrow. And for us as well, we go through this period of trial. So in Job 23, verse 10, it says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that verse will come up again, God willing, in our studies as well. So then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, it says how that Yahweh inherits Judah and chooses Jerusalem again. And we saw that in Zechariah as well. In Revelation chapter 21, we saw that new city that's measured with the golden reed, the bride of Christ, the royal house of David, that will rule over the kingdom. And it's measured with a golden reed, and it has equal measurements. And it's founded upon 12 foundations, the hope of Israel. So the bride is the glory in the midst of Israel. And we see that she's light-giving gold. That's something that we'll see as well coming in our studies, God willing, in the next couple of days. So in Zechariah chapter 2, we saw that emphasis, how that I will come and dwell in the midst of thee. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the bride in the midst of Israel. Okay, so let's then continue on with the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ then as this inheritor of the mountains. So he's the judge of us who will measure us to see how we'll fit into the temple of God. And he's also the judge who will measure the land, who will allot the land. And this comes out in the prophecy of Ezekiel as well, in that prophecy of Ezekiel's temple. Chapter 45, in verse 1, moreover, ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance. So the land will be divided again for inheritance. In verse 7, it says, and a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion and of the possession of the city, before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward, and from the east side eastward, and the length thereof shall be over against one of the portions, from the west border unto the east border. So there will be a special portion in the land for the prince. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself then, it would seem, would have a special portion that would be his within the land of Israel. As Joshua himself had a special portion. At the end of the book of Joshua, we can see that Joshua was buried in his portion in the land of Israel. And there he waits for the resurrection. So there's a portion for the prince. Just keep your finger in Ezekiel, and let's turn back to the Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm Psalm 16, a psalm of David. And it's a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's quoted, as we know, in the book of Acts. So it's a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that we can be sure. Just look what it says in verse 6. The lines, and in your margin you'll see that's the measuring line. The measuring lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I'm just going to read you that verse in a couple of other translations. It really brings out the sense. Rotherham says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Verily an inheritance that delighteth me. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? As the Lord Jesus Christ considers the inheritance that has been given to him. And he says, it's an inheritance that delighteth me. In the JPS translation, that verse reads like this. Delightful country has fallen to my lot. Lovely indeed is my estate. Isn't that beautiful? And you begin to think about yourself and what portion you may have in the land that's promised to the seed of Abraham, that's promised to all of the faithful. Just turn over to Psalm 60. Psalm 60 and verse 6. Psalm 60, verse 6. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. And we know that Joseph will inherit in Shechem. That's where he's buried. We would have expected when Joseph died that they would have buried him with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with Rebekah and Leah in the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. But he wasn't buried there. He was buried in the portion that was given to him in Shechem. So here, God talks about when he, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will rejoice and he will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. And Joseph will be raised from the dead and he will be allotted his portion in the land of Israel. Let's turn back to Ezekiel in chapter 46. So hopefully you still have your finger there. Ezekiel chapter 46. And verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, give a gift unto any of his sons, that's the saints, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. And at the end of verse 18, it says how he would give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, because the land is his, and so he's able to allot portions into the land as he divides the land, as he, the man with the measuring line, goes forth again. And Jeremiah receives that portion of land in Anathoth. And Naboth, who was faithful and would not give up his inheritance, receives his inheritance that was forcibly taken from him. And Abraham, who paid for the cave of Machpelah, for his family to be buried there, will inherit in Hebron with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Rebekah, and Leah. But Rachel will inherit in Bethlehem. And Caleb will inherit in Hebron as well. And Jacob, he gave commandment, didn't he, that he would be buried in Hebron, because his mind was on the promises of God and on the future inheritance in the land. Joseph, when he died, the one thing that he's commended for, isn't it, is that he gave commandment concerning his bones. He was a prince in Egypt, And his father Jacob gave him a parcel of land when he died. What was that to Joseph? He had everything. He had all of Egypt at his fingertips. And yet, when he died, he said, I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried in the promised land, in my portion. And so when they take Joseph's bones to the land of Israel, Joseph is buried in Shechem. And that's where he lies to this day. And then there's Ruth, who was a stranger that came in. And she inherited through the strong man, through Boaz. And so she received an inheritance of the land as well in Bethlehem. So in the kingdom of God, Rachel and Ruth will inherit together with the strong man. And so will the bride of Christ inherit in the land of Israel. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. And we must all stand before the man with the measuring line. And it's worth thinking about, isn't it, brethren and sisters? The judge, the face of the eagle. And just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ giving to you a portion in his land. It's absolutely incredible. And we may feel a little bit weak at the knees when we think about that. But tomorrow, God willing, we're going to look at the question, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because we can, through Joshua the high priest. Thank you.